Thanks for the warm welcome.
Thank you.
Yay. Can I get a picture? Ready? Hi, everybody. Smile. All right, good. Just wanted to get a picture to remember this. Well, it's good to be with you. And let me just run down real quick. Do I have a slide? Do I got a regular slide to start? Yeah, thank you. Let me just run down real quick what I'm thinking. So we will have a standalone sermon this week, and then as Mike said, next week we're going to be at the river, and then we'll have come back here, and then we'll start a new series on the 29th. Does that sound good?
Yes.
Good? Okay, good. If not, then I'll have to change plans, but that's what we're going to do. So today we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. I encourage you to open that up on your devices. On your Bible. If you use the Bible app, I actually threw some notes in there. So look for the event, Riverside Covenant Church, and you'll find it. And it's on the screen too. If you don't got that, you can just take notes. But as you do that, let me tell you a story. I've been driving around West Lafayette. We've been here 2 weeks now. As some of you know, I grew up here. And so I'm just trying to get acclimated again to the city after all these years. And I drove by Straley Field, so the old football field. I played football at West Side. And a lot of memories came back from being over that way. And one thing that I remember in particular, a memory, is one that I carry with me wherever I go. It's the time I broke my finger during football practice, junior year of high school. Now, coach, it was my fault. I didn't wrap up. It was my fault. It's completely. You remember, yeah. Good. Yeah. So I wrapped up. I felt something immediately snap. I was like, this can't be good. Right, and so I got up, I went to the sideline, my finger was pointed all sorts of different directions, and so I decided I should go see the trainer. So I said, all right, I ran into the athletic trainer's room, I put my hand down on the table, I said, Miss V, my finger is pointed in all sorts of different directions, something has gone wrong, I need your help, please. So she walked into the room, she gave it quick attention, she looked at my finger, and she's like, yeah, that's broken. Yep. You better call your mom, you're going to need a ride to the hospital, you're going to need to get that set and get that fixed up. So when I say I always carry it with me, my finger never healed right, it bends the other way, it does all sorts of weird things. I have no nerves at the tip of my finger, so I always carry West Lafayette with me wherever I go. It's not pleasant if you've broken a bone. If you've hurt in some way, sometimes more serious than just a broken finger, you got to take care of it. You got to give it the attention it needs. Otherwise, it will keep hurting. Can you imagine if I'd walked in, I put my hand on the table and said, Miss V, something is wrong with my finger. And she said, well, let me take a look at your ankle that I taped last week. Let's check on that first. Or if she said, you know, my elbow hurt 6 months ago. Let me check your elbow. Make sure your elbow's good. Or if she looked at my finger and said, well, my finger's fine. Why don't you just take your finger and get out of here? Get back to practice. I would have lost my mind. Miss V, my elbow's fine. My ankle is fine. My finger is what's hurting. It's broken. It's facing all sorts of directions. I need help. Help me. Can you imagine if one part of the body was screaming out in pain, but instead of giving it the care and attention it called for, we decided to compare it to everything else, including ourselves? Certainly that wouldn't happen in the body of Christ, would it? And yet here we are. We find ourselves this morning, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to call it Paul's first rebuke of the Corinthians, because there's an old joke, what's worse than getting a letter from Paul? Getting a second letter from Paul. Right? You didn't listen the first time. Yeah. And so Paul is rebuking them because there is some confusion about how they're supposed to live as the body of Christ, how they're supposed to treat each other, how they're supposed to live and move and be. Now, before we read it, let me give you some context. It comes from chapter 11. Paul tells us there were some in the body of Christ who were coming together to take communion. And Paul says they were humiliating those who had nothing. Imagine coming together as the body of Christ and facing humiliation for nothing you had done. And they were doing this by feasting and eating and getting drunk during communion while others had nothing and were starving. and they claim to be the body of Christ. Like, how wild is that? The moment of communion, where we identify our own need for our Savior, where we acknowledge our brokenness, where we come to the table to receive grace and mercy and forgiveness. And there's some among you, Paul says, who think you are better than others. There's some among you who come in here and flaunt your wealth amongst your brothers and sisters, Paul says. There's some among you who've come in with gold-laden cups wanting to drink communion with Christ and looking down on those who need to borrow a cup. What a mess. So Paul says, we got to get some things straight about who you are, who we are, about who Christ is, so that we can be this body together. So let's read it. Let's hear it. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31. I'm going to read it. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but if all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But, in fact, God has placed all the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If we were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word this morning that teaches and instructs us, that reveals your love and your mercy to us. And may my words be seasoned with salt. May I speak of your tremendous grace and mercy. Add to my words what is of you. Take away what is not of you, Lord. Help us as your body to come together under your headship and lead us where you're calling us to go. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. They've made a mistake. They made a big mistake. And what's their mistake? Their mistake is this. They mistook uniformity for unity. They mistook uniformity for unity. They thought in order to be together as the people of God, everyone has to have the exact same theology. Everyone has to have the exact same jobs or political stances or spiritual gifts or the exact same fill in the blank. And if we're not all the same, then obviously we can't worship together. That's what the church in Corinth had misunderstood. And they were starting to marginalize, to push aside those that were, quote unquote, not like them. We don't want to listen to them. They're not like us. We're going to put them over here. And Paul's argument is, no. That is not what the people of God should be about. The people of God is a diverse group of people who find their unity under the headship and leadership of Jesus Christ. Every single one of you in this room is completely different than every single other one of you in this room. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. It's by God's design that we are built this way, as we'll see in a moment. Diversity is what makes the church strong. Diversity is what allows the church to be all things to all people. And we need the diversity to form one body together. So this is one of those passages, you've probably heard it a lot, you know, if you've been to church, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ, yay. You know, maybe if you went to kids' church, you know a song or dance about it, right? But we kind of get these verses wrong, because we read this, and we look at this, and we say, oh, we are one body with many different parts, isn't that nice? But Paul is actually kind of saying the reverse. What he's saying is that we absolutely have to have the diversity, otherwise we are not a body. Like, it is not optional. You see the difference? He starts with the diversity and says you've got to have every single type of person in your body, every single type of gifts, every type of gifting. Otherwise, you're not actually a body. You're just like that hamburger helper guy, the just big hand, right? If you've seen that guy, he's just a hand with a face on it. That's not a body. That's a glove. Without the diversity of the body, what we have is an incomplete image, unable to live fully into the calling of what God has for us as a church. The body of Christ, by its very definition, must be a diverse group of different ideas and different gifts and different callings, all of whom come together and unite themselves under the leadership and headship of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So this is a large passage. Let's break it up. We'll look at verses 12 through 20 first, and then we'll look at 21 through 31. So there's three ideas for the first section, 12 through 20. Here's the first idea. Did it work? Yes. All right. Ooh, I can't read that, though. I have to turn around. Each member of the body is fully and equally a part of the body. It's the first thing Paul tells us. Each member of the body is fully and equally a part of the body. The arm is the arm, and it's part of the body. The eye is an eye, it's part of the body. No argument from us. And he says, this is the case because we were baptized by one Spirit into the body. We were baptized by one Spirit into the body. For Paul, one of the dividing lines of life is baptism. In baptism, you identify with Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Baptism is not just getting wet. Baptism, you enter into the grave with Christ, and you're pulled out into new life with him. At my former church, the baptismal we had, it was on wheels. It was a big brown box. I mean, it was huge, right? And so we filled it with water. We rolled it around into the sanctuary to do baptisms. And you could climb up one side. There were stairs, and you had to climb down in. And so I was doing this baptismal class, and the baptismal was sitting in there. And one of the teens walks in, and his eyes get huge. And I just thought, well, what's wrong? He goes, that baptismal looks like a coffin. It's like, I am not getting in a coffin. I says, don't worry, you know. But you're not far off either. Right? In baptism, we die to this world, entering into the coffin of our baptismal waters, and you're pulled out of those waters into a new body, the body of Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and given the one Spirit to drink. Each member, each one of you, is fully and equally a part of the body, the same body. Second, each member of the body has a unique purpose for the body. If we don't realize that first point, then we kind of fall into the second point, the struggle that Paul lays out in verse 15. People are saying, I'm not like that person, so I must not be as important here. Ever play the comparison trap with others? I'm not as good as that, so I must not be as good for the body. I'm not on a leadership team, so I'm not a part of the body. I'm not on a worship team, so I'm not part of the body. I'm not on the preaching team, so I must not be a part of the body. No. Paul is adamant. Each member of the body has a unique purpose. If all of us wanted to be on the worship team, who are you going to be leading worship for? If all of us are on a leadership team, who are you going to lead? You know, one commentator, he says something really profound about what Paul says. Let me just read it. He says this, there are times when we feel excluded from the body. There are times when we feel distant from each other and maybe even from God. Anyone felt that before? I'll raise my hand. That does not mean that we have been separated from the body. We do not stop belonging to Christ based on our usefulness or feelings of usefulness. We do not stop belonging to Christ based on our usefulness or feelings of usefulness. See, we have jobs or professions or roles in this world that we do. They make us feel useful, and that's nice. But being part of the body of Christ has nothing to do with usefulness. You cannot work your way into the body of Christ. You cannot work your way up the ladder of success in the body of Christ. There is no such thing. You cannot put your time and dues in to move up the body. There is no such thing as that. You are part of the body because of the incredible mercy and grace God has shown you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You did not earn your way into the body, and you do not keep your status in the body by being useful. Usefulness is not the standard. Perfection is not the standard. Faithfulness is what we are called to in Christ Jesus. To stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and to be found faithful before Him. So it's utterly futile to say that I'm not part of the body because I'm not as useful as that guy or that girl or so-and-so. The standard to entrance was never usefulness, and it'll never be the reason for removal. The body needs an eye. The body needs a hand. The body needs you. And you have a specific purpose unique to you in this body right here. And our third point from the first section. Each member of the body is placed there by God's careful design. Verse 18, God has placed each part of the body, literally, each and every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So Paul says in no uncertain terms, here's what he says. He says, if you don't like the diversity of this body, take it up with God. Go argue with Him about it. He's the one who's put us together. He's the one who draws us into this place today, in this community today. Take it up with Him if you don't like it. Now, twice in this passage, Paul leans heavily on the sovereignty of God and His creation. And I find that really deeply comforting. God's sovereignty over all things. The world is on fire today, literally. The West Coast is on fire. Greece is on fire. Politically, we're on fire. Socially, we're on fire. And we draw from this beautiful ancient text that Paul writes that God's sovereignty has final say over all things. As someone, and I'm pointing the finger at myself, as someone who battles with high levels of anxiety, I find that really comforting. Maybe you can relate. I find comfort landing on the sovereignty of God in all things, especially in how He's put us together to be the church together. So the first part of our passage gives us these three things. Each member of the body is fully and equally a part of the body. Each member has a unique purpose for the body. Each member is placed there by God's design. Now, if these three things are true, which Paul says they are, then this leads us to the second half, 21 through 31. Our first point, we are made to need each other. We are made to need each other. We cannot live alone in this world. We need each other. The eye cannot say, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The rich cannot say to the poor, I don't need you. The preacher cannot say to the evangelist, I don't need you. The men cannot say to the women, I don't need you. The younger generation cannot say to the older generation, I don't need you. And you can fill in wherever you want in that. God has placed us where we should be. So when we say, I don't need you, what you're really saying is, God, you messed this one up. Why'd you let that one in the kingdom? On the contrary, Paul says, the weaker members are absolutely indispensable to the body. The unpresentable we treat with modesty. So is Paul using the human body, the private parts of the human body, as an illustration for what he's talking about? Yes, 100%. Absolutely he is. But it's so relevant for us today. What does the culture say to those who are weak? Two things, either get stronger or get the heck out of my way. If you do a search on Google for how to stop being weak, you will find 424 million hits. We're obsessed with not being weak. We can't be weak. That's the worst thing ever. Paul says in the body of Christ, in the new way to live, those who are weaker are absolutely vital to the body. He never describes what weaker means. You notice that, right? He just says weaker. And I think he does that purposefully. It's one of those Holy Spirit moments where he drops this nugget and says, let the Spirit convict you on that one. Who's the one that you think is weaker? Let the Spirit convict you about what that means. It's kind of like if you're a parent and you go to your kid and you know your kid did something wrong. You're not sure what it is yet. So you're trying to like pry it out of them. Like, I know you did something wrong. you know, if you tell me now, it'll be better than later, right? If you tell dad instead of mom, it'll be better. Go tell me. You're trying to get the confession. Paul says the weaker members, you know who I'm talking about. Let the Spirit convict you on that one. Whoever comes to mind when Paul says that, that's the one. That's the group. The ones you've continually pushed aside, ignored, not listened to, rolled your eyes at. Those people, Christ died for them too. We're made to need each other. Because in the needing of each other, we are shown the beauty of the diversity of the body and how God has crafted us together perfectly. Second, we are made to honor each other. We're made to honor each other. And since we need each other, we got to honor each other. Paul says, so that there might be no division among us. Now, Paul, listen. In 30, 40, 50 AD, it might be nice to say, let there be no division among you in the church. But have you seen America in 2021, Paul? Have you seen this world in 2021, Paul? Come on. We can't agree on the best type of coffee or sports teams. And you want us to have no division? Surely not, Paul. You know, it's interesting. The Greek word here for no division, it literally translates to no division. So there's no way to do any sort of linguistic backflip or gymnastics about this. This is literally what Paul is saying. You're made to be together, to honor each other, so that there might be no division among you. You know, in Paul's time, as he's speaking to the Corinthian church, there were too many people coming to church bringing their own allegiances with them. They were bringing their own ideals with them. They had allegiances to financial comfort and looked down on those who didn't. They had allegiances to small g gods they would worship and say that was okay, I can do that and follow Jesus. They had allegiance to political Roman rulers over Jesus and said, that's fine, we can do that too. And Paul says, no, you cannot do that. That is not how the body of Christ can be. You know, today we bring our own allegiances to the body. Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, mask, no mask, anti-mask. Whew. And we claim to see Jesus in there somewhere. Come on, church. The only allegiance that we need to have is to Jesus. It's to Jesus Christ. He is our head and he is our leader. I'm not the leader. Sorry to ruin that for you. Leadership team's not the leader. Jesus is our leader. He is our head. He is the one who we look to. He's the one we got to follow. He's the one we got to lay everything else aside and say, our allegiance is to you, Jesus, you alone, nothing else. So we can follow you wherever you lead us. Paul says every decision you make should be done to honor the weaker members, to honor the body of Christ. Consider no one greater than yourself. Love each other well. When Christ becomes our leader, when he becomes our head, when he becomes our all in all, then there will be no division among us. But it takes some work. We've got to lay down those idols, lay down those other allegiances, lay down those broken things, and pick up the mercy of Jesus. Lastly, we're made to support each other. We're made to support each other. A fellow covenant pastor of mine, he's a friend from Louisville, Kentucky, he had a great thing to say when it came to supporting each other. It was in the context of a conversation he was having over systemic racism, but I think the quote is really relevant for any context, so let's just pull it into this context. He says this, just because it's not true for you doesn't make it a lie. Just because it's not true for you doesn't make it a lie. Just because you didn't experience it, just because you know someone who experiences it differently, doesn't mean it's not real to the member of the body that is crying out in pain. Every single one of you, every person comes to the body with a different lived experience. That is a good thing. That is a great thing. As we saw, that's by God's design that he has knit us together in that way. And we come differently so that we might support each other in whatever is hurting and whoever is hurting in that moment. We come together with equal concern for each other. When one part suffers, we put our arm around our brother and sister and we sit with them in the pain. Just like happened in Job. Job's friends, at least for a few chapters, were pretty good They sat with him in that moment. When one part is honored, we seek to honor that person. We don't look away in jealousy or fits of rage. I like Nicole's question, you know, how do you feel when others use their gifts? Sometimes we look away in anger. I wish I had that gift. No. You got what God has given you by his sovereign design and choice. This only happens when there is diversity in the body of Christ. This is perhaps the most beautiful way that we become the body. In our own power, these things, we're not going to do them. Like, let's just be honest. We're not going to do them. In our own power, we're going to find ways out. We're going to ignore this. We're not doing this. So we have the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit who fills us as believers. He convicts us. Sometimes he holds our tongues. Sometimes he loosens our tongues to speak. He draws us into relationship with one another that we might support, encourage, and love each other and become the body that we are meant to be. We are made to need each other. We're made to honor each other. We're made to support each other. That's me. Take a look at yourself. Can you see y'all? Down, sorry. Good. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are a part of it, and we need you. We need you. I don't know what it's going to do with the lights up here. Is this better? Look at yourselves. You're the body. Up. It's really hard. It worked good in my head, you know. It's one of those. Throw this down here. You get the idea. You are the body of Christ. We need you. Each and every one of you, we need you in this body because you are a part of it. We need you apostles. We need you prophets. We need you teachers. We need you prayer warriors. We need you seasoned Christ followers. We need you young Christ followers. We need you charismatic speakers of tongues. We need you preachers. We need all of you. The body of Christ needs you. And Paul concludes this section with a charge: eagerly desire the greater gifts. And let me show you the greatest gift, he says, is love. Love. It is love that compelled Jesus to come down from his place of adoration and praise to empty himself to walk among us. It's love that called Jesus to go on the cross and take upon himself the sins of you and me, even though he had done nothing wrong. And it's love that compelled the Father to raise Christ from the dead and to conquer death. Now it's this invitation of love that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's the invitation to us today, to come to Christ, to be set free, be welcomed into the body, and be made new by his marvelous grace. Amen? So I got some traditions that I want to bring to Riverside, and one of them is oil, anointing oil. This came all the way from Detroit, Michigan. It really did. And it's anointed many people for many years, and now I wanted to anoint some people here. So don't run off and get coffee. Don't run off. Don't sit in the moment when service is over. If you need prayer, come forward to be anointed and prayed over this morning. If you're weary, come forward and find rest in Christ. If you're thirsty, come drink water that he freely gives at no cost. If you're empty, come be filled this morning. Let the Spirit fill you. You know, chapter 13 follows chapter 12, and everything Paul says is great, but we got to surround it all in love. So let's end this morning with the most excellent way to be the body of Christ. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not love my brother or sister, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not love my brother or sister, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not love my brother or sister, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not dishonor others. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but love rejoices with the truth. It always trusts, always hopes, always protects, always perseveres. Love never fails. Jesus does not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts. Jesus always hopes. Jesus always perseveres. Jesus never fails. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for the way you've knit us together. Sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we fail to see it. Sometimes we, in our sinfulness and our brokenness, we don't want to see it. But help us to see our brothers and sisters today with new eyes, as placed in this body purposefully, intentionally by you, that you are knitting us together even today, that you are bringing us together as this community to serve you on this block, on this street, in this neighborhood where we have been for so long. Fill us with the joy of your salvation, the joy of being together as the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, forgive us for bitterness, anger, pain that we have felt or held against our brothers and sisters. We want to release it to you and ask that you, Holy Spirit, that you'd fill us again with life and hope. Fill us again with the joy that comes of serving you and loving you and serving our brothers and sisters. We are your body. We are your hands and feet. We are your people. We submit to you and ask you to lead us wherever you would go, wherever you want us to go for the next year, 2 years, 20 years, 30 years. May we lay down our allegiances, lay down our pride, pick up the cross and follow you wherever you would take us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.